I asked John to read from Psalm 139, and the verses I want to really focus on in this psalm have to do with you are fearfully and wonderfully made, because tonight I'm going to be talking about the value of mankind. What is the value of mankind? And how do we balance that? How do we, because you can go one side and say, mankind is worthless. Look at the vast expanse of this universe. Look at all the wonders of creation. And you have these little ants running around on this little terrestrial ball who are always causing problems, always fighting, always lying, always backstabbing. They've been doing that ever since the beginning. Maybe they're not so valuable. Maybe they don't have any inherent value. And then you can go to the other side and say, no, mankind is the pinnacle. There's nothing more valuable than mankind. And I want to seek the glory of other men. I want to seek the praise of other men. But we have to find a balance. First, we see that mankind is valuable. And as we're going through this lesson, I want you to notice one thing that undergirds everything. And that's that the value that is given to mankind is from the Creator. You see, my opinions really don't matter. The vicissitudes of my emotions don't matter. One day I say, mankind is great. Aren't they all valuable? The next day I'm a little angry. I say, oh, mankind is worthless. Well, neither of those opinions matters anything. The value of mankind is given by the Creator. It is bestowed upon mankind by the Creator. Why is mankind valuable? Because God created us. Because He made us. Because He gave us value. After all, we are the pinnacle of creation under the sun. And how could we not be? What does it say in Genesis? That God created all these things, but He says, let us make man in our image. And that's what He did. We are made in the image of God. Unlike anything else, we're made in the image of God. God bestows on us value. And you say, okay, well, maybe so. But some people, you have to admit, some people are more valuable than others. What about that? After all, I saw some guy laying drunk, defecating in an alley. And then I look at Elon Musk. One's doing a little more with his life. And according to all the metrics of success in this world, one should be more valuable than the other. Well, the surprising thing is they both have equal value. Again, who gives the value? God gives the value, not me, not my perceptions, not my biases, not my estimations. It's God who gives the value. And it makes me think of Psalm 8. You remember what Psalm 8 says? The psalmist is looking at the creation. He says, the work of your fingers. When I behold the work of your fingers, the moon, the sun, the sky, what's the question that naturally arises? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you take thought in him? And that's a good question. You ever look out at the sky, this vast expanse, you see the sun, you see the moon, you see the stars, you see the eagles as they fly by, the mountains, the waterfalls, all this power, all this intelligence that is clearly demonstrated by God, and you say, what am I? How could it be that the one who made this would think that I'm valuable? Because I know who I am, and I know I can't do that. I know where I am on the pecking order. How is it that I could be valuable? If I made somebody that much lower than me, I wouldn't think they were valuable. Well, that's because there's a difference between you and God. Your love is not like God's love. And of course, what's the verse in the Bible that we have to cite in this occasion? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's obligatory to cite that passage, but it's cited so often because it is concise, to the point, and it's true. Okay? For God so loved the world. Wait a second. But in other places, aren't we told we were enemies of God? Yes, we are enemies of God. He didn't like us. Doesn't like the sin that caused us to fall away from him, but he does love us. He wants us to come back. He paid the price so that we could be bought back from sin, to be cleansed from sin, so we could have fellowship with him again. The obvious outcome of that is, the obvious thing to take from that is that we are valuable. How valuable? Valuable enough for God himself to suffer and die for. Let's turn over to Job 31. Job 31. I think the last time I preached, I mentioned something in Job 31, and I'm going back there again because it's a treasure trove of information. You could pretty much read this every day and get something out of it. Verse 13, this is Job, Job's last little discourse. Job 13, if I've despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? What did Job have in mind? What's something important to always have in mind? Yes, I may be above them temporarily, but I have to remember there's someone above me. If I despise the claim of my male or female slaves when they file a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? There will be a day when he arises. And when he calls me to account, there will be a day of account. What will I answer him? That's a good question. We could really preach on that, but that's not what the lesson is. But you should think about that. What will I do when God calls me to account? And what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? Now look at that question. I've got my slaves here. He probably had a lot of slaves because he was a very rich man. But what does he keep in mind? The value of myself and the value of these people, what is it based on? What is it hinged on? The Creator. Did not he who made me in the womb make him also? We both have equal value. Why? Because I feel like it today? No, because we have the same Creator. And the same one fashioned us in the womb. I'm no better than him. He's no better than me. Sometimes we have, again, based on our emotions, we might say, well, I'm feeling kind of depressed today. I feel worthless. I feel so much lower than this person or that person. Well, that's false. You're not lower than them. You have equal value. Today you might be feeling really good about yourself. You might be a little prideful. You say, I feel so much better than that person. That's also false. You're of equal value. You have the same Creator, and you've been given the same value by that Creator. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Very familiar passage. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it also hinges on God. It also hinges on Jesus Christ. Do not hold the faith of who? Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism, a respecter of persons, the older versions will say. And that phrase is used once and again in the Bible. Oftentimes it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Here it's talking about between classes. Have you ever noticed how, people will find whatever way they can to divide people. If it's not race, then it's class. If it's not class, then it's education. If it's not education, it's sexual orientation. If it's not this, it's that. We'll just find different ways to divide people, and we'll find different ways to pit them against one another. But that's not the wisdom from above. Verse 2, for if any man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, then there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You're not in a position to do that. You're not the creator, you're the creation. You don't have that privilege. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor men. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Now, why does he have to say this? Why does he have to make this admonition? For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothing, what's the natural inclination of any normal person, let's say it like that? This person, I can divine certain characteristics of this person. This person is worth something. This person is valuable. This person's time is valuable. This person has got it together. This person is going to be a blessing to our assembly. This person is going to put a lot of money in the plate. There are a lot of things that this person has going for him, and we would be better off having a good relationship with him. Therefore, we're going to give him the S-class treatment. And on the other hand, this poor person comes in, and what do you say? We can't take advantage of this person so much. We can't rob the coffers of this person so much. You sit over here. And you think about that. Was Jesus rich or poor? What about the disciples? They're poor. And you're treating this poor man, that poor in the same way Jesus was poor. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, he tells one person wanting to follow him. But you have become so high and mighty that you think you can make distinctions. You think you sit in the tribunal and you say, you over here, you over there. That ought not to be. This ought not to be. Don't you know that they have the same value? Man is valuable, not because of their state in life, not because of how much money they have in their bank account, not because of how many successes they have in their career, not because of your emotions on that particular day. That guy cut me off in traffic, he's worthless. Oh, that guy gave me a compliment, he's the best guy ever. No, man is valuable because God has made him in his image. Therefore, he's valuable. Okay. But we can go too far. We can say, okay, man is valuable, but so now I'm going to seek the glory of man. I'm going to seek to please man. Because after all, I've already said he's the pinnacle of this creation under the sun. So why shouldn't I try to build my life on pleasing men? No, that's also an error. Let's turn over to John chapter 2. This is a very interesting verse, or interesting set of verses. It's a little hard to understand exactly what he's saying. I guess probably one of the reasons you don't hear it talked about very much. But in John chapter 2, the end of John chapter 2, and let me get in the right chapter here first. Let's start in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, talking about Jesus, of course, observing his signs which he was doing. So this is the beginning of his ministry. He's doing signs, and what were the signs meant to do? To lead one to believe. And what were they doing? Leading those to believe, okay? So the signs are working. But what's it say here? Verse 24. But Jesus, so he's doing signs, is converting people, they're believing. Everybody's bullish on Jesus, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What's that say to you? First of all, I think it's more connected to chapter 3, because then you have Nicodemus come in, who was the teacher of Israel. And he couldn't understand this very, as Jesus puts it, this basic thing, which he, I guess, was supposed to be able to understand, but he couldn't. But Jesus here says, I'm not going to entrust myself to you because I know men. What does that mean to you? What are we told once and again? We are to build our lives on the solid rock. We're to build our lives on something that is constant, something that we can trust in. That is not man. That is not man's opinion. Why is that? Why can we say that? Well, from everyday life, I probably don't need to go into this too much, but one biblical example is, what are they saying when Jesus comes into Jerusalem the final time? They're saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What are they saying the next day? Crucify him. Crucify him. So you see, it'd be foolish to trust in the vicissitudes of man. Well, they're saying good things about me now. They want to make me king now. Okay, well, that can change on a dime. I'm not going to entrust myself to them. Rather, I'm going to entrust myself to God. Men are not a stable foundation. And it's so easy for, especially someone who becomes successful, especially as a, you know, a news person or a public speaker or a politician or whatever it is, what eventually happens? They become a mouthpiece for their audience. Well, what's this person going to say about this event? Well, whatever his audience wants him to say. And eventually the person is lost and they're just a mouthpiece. They just say whatever their audience wants to hear. And why does that happen so often? Because it's very tempting. If I don't say that, I'm going to lose my following. If I don't say that, I'm going to lose some money. If I don't say that, I'm going to fall from the heights that I've climbed. It's going to be a big problem. So I'm going to just say whatever they want me to say. In John chapter 5, let's see. John chapter 5, let's start in verse 37. John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now that's interesting because who's he talking to here? He's not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Jews. You've never heard his voice. Interesting. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures. Interesting, they've never heard his voice, but they search the scriptures daily. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. Interesting. I don't receive glory from men. What's you receive glory from men? You play this political game. You want to lift one another up, and this one goes up, this one goes down, this one stabs this one in the back, this one gets this nomination, this one gets this this advancement. I don't play those games. I do one thing. I seek the will of my Father. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. So I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So we see that there's an opposition between these two. You can't seek glory from men and from God. Those two are going to come to heads at a point, and you're going to have to choose. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And he says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. So it's not even going to be me. You believe in Moses. You search the scriptures every day. Moses is going to say on that day that you are in the wrong, that you are not following God, that you have rejected his Christ. And we won't take time to go over to John chapter 8, but Jesus says a similar thing there. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Now think about that. How many people glorify themselves? You know, we're in the political season right now. It's quite common. I'm going to tell you about how great I am. I'm going to tell you about all the great things I've done. I'm going to tell you how great your life's going to be if only I'm elected. I'm going to compliment myself because nobody else will. Well, there's probably a reason nobody else will. Let's turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And if you remember, this is the great discourse, one discourse that I feel like I've read about a billion times here publicly. But he talks about his time is coming, now my soul is troubled, what shall I say? God speaks to him, and there's some discourse between him and the audience. But down in 42, or actually in verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. So many of the rulers of the Jews believed in Jesus, but why didn't they say anything? Why didn't they do anything? Why didn't they confess? Why is that? What would you think would be the reason? But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. We like the glory of men. We prefer the glory of men over the glory of God. Okay. Not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Well, that would be an end of our game. We would be knocked down to the bottom of the pecking order. We wouldn't be getting glory from anybody. We wouldn't be getting respect from anybody. And that, after all, is what it's all about, is it not? For they, what's their root problem? What's the key to all this? If you can fix this problem, you can fix everything else. What is it? For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They say, unlike Job, what did Job say? What shall I answer him? They don't say that. They don't say, what shall I answer God? They say, what am I going to say when O'Donnie asked me why I supported that guy? What am I going to say? He's going to tell me I can't come back to the club. He might say something mean to me. No, what they need to be thinking about is, what am I going to say on the day of judgment when God arises and I'm called to account? That's what I ought to be thinking about. We don't put men above where they ought to be. What's Jesus say? Don't fear men who can only kill the body and do no more. Fear God. Why do you fear God? Because he can kill the body, but he can do so much more. He's the one who has control. Don't buy into the delusion that the people that are controlling this are mere mortals. No. God is the one who's in control. You keep that in your mind's eye, and you'll have less trouble keeping the perspective that the one I ought to fear, and the only one I ought to fear, is God. What's Paul say? You need to honor the king. I think he chose his words very carefully. Honor the king, but do what to God? Fear God, but honor the king. Don't get those mixed up. Don't fear the king, but honor God. No, you need to fear God, but honor the king. But what if the king tells me to do something that goes against God's word? Well, what are you going to do? Who do you fear more? Who did the Christians fear more when they were told, renounce Christ or you're going to be given to those lions? Who did they fear more? They feared God more. Now they died. They did die. But for those that had the faith to fear God more, what do you think the outcome of their actions will be? It's going to lead to life eternal. It takes faith. It takes faith not to play the game. It takes faith not to buy in, not to say, yes, the most important thing is the respect and the glory of men. No, that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is being able to give an account to your Creator who bestows on you a value that is innate and that is based on you being His creation. Okay, let's turn over to, we'll end in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. This will be the last thing we look at tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much oppression or opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So we're exhorting you to do something, and it's not because we're wrong or have impure motives or want to deceive you. But what? Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. We've been given the gospel of God and we've been given the task to spread it. So what are we going to do? We speak. I believe, therefore I spoke. Not as pleasing men. Okay, not as pleasing men, but God. What is our objective? Who gave us this task? Well, God gave us this task. Whose word are we spreading? Well, it's God's word. Then what's the only natural conclusion we can come to? Who should we be pleasing? What should be our goal? To please God, not men, the God who examines our hearts. That's another thing. What do you think about that? The God who examines our hearts. Do you think you can read other people? What do you think about that? Do you think you can know someone else's heart? Well, maybe you can know some basics. Maybe you can glean some basic facts, some basic characteristics, but you're very limited. And you have a danger of being wrong. You're limited in your knowledge, you're limited in your time, you're limited in your depth. But God, on the other hand, is not limited. Nor in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, not with a pretext for greed. Okay, why does he say that? For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Why are those two connected? What do you think? Because what's the common thing? As I mentioned earlier, what's the natural end of someone who gains a big following? Well, I'm going to eventually just end up saying what they want to hear. Why is that? So I can keep my position of honor, so I can keep my following, so I can keep their respect and the glory that I'm receiving. I want you to know, verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech. We did not tell you what you wanted to hear. That would be a pretext for greed. Give us some more money. Give us a little more money to go on our way. Give us a little more money. Well, I'm sure we'll give it to those Romans. Yeah, give us some more. No, I came and I told you what God told me to come and tell you. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority. We could have asserted our authority. We have the right to assert our authority, but we did not assert our authority. And we did not seek glory from men. We didn't ask you to kiss the ring. We didn't ask you anything like that. We're equals. We are all created by God. But we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What is the job of a pastor? What is the job of the apostles? What is the job of a leader? To care for those that are under you. You know, a boss tells people what to do. A leader helps people, nourishes people, binds people, helps them when they're hurt, lifts them up, maximizes them. That's what a leader does. A leader is out in front, doing what the others cannot and helping them do what their maximum ability will allow. That's what a leader does. But we prove to be gentle among you, not as a ravening lion coming in, seeing whom we can take advantage of, but as a nursing mother. Reminds you of what Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wing to protect you, to care for you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. We would have died for you." That's how dear you are. That's how cared for you are. "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship." This is not an easy job. Being an apostle at that time meant you were hunted down by, as he'll say later, your own countrymen, the Jews. You were hunted down, you were persecuted, Paul, stones, who knows how many times, left for dead, who knows how many times, in hunger, in sickness, shipwrecked, but we kept on. "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day," not a 20-hour week, "night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as the Father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." What's the whole point of this? Men are not to be feared. You're not to seek the glory of men. You're not to see, where can I fall in the pecking order of humanity? God is the one who is to be feared. And what is our one focus in life, the focus from which everything else flows? Verse 12, "so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom." We're to be expanding the kingdom. Are men valuable? Of course. Extremely valuable. Valuable enough for God to send his son to die for them. Valuable enough for God to want them to join his kingdom. For God to want to buy them back from their own sins, to be in fellowship with him in his kingdom forever. And what we have to remember is that though it may look like some are more valuable than others, though we might feel one day that we're less valuable or more valuable, what we have to remember is that our value is constant, that our value is given by God, that our value cannot be changed. No one can say you're not valuable. That person in the alley who's passed out, who's just defecated, is as valuable as any other human that's ever lived on this earth. You're as valuable as any other human who's ever lived on this earth. Nobody is more valuable than the other. And we're all valuable in the sight of God. And what we have to do with that information is like Jude. Now what do I want to do? I want to help those. I want to pluck them out of the fire. I want to help them, and I want to bring them. Who do I ultimately serve? Into God's kingdom. That's what I want to do. My will is not my own, but my will is to do the will of him who sent me. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like what Jesus says all through the book of John. Are we Do we think that we're superior? My will is my own. What I do, I want to get a couple rungs up on the old ladder. No, our will has to be, I've got to expand the kingdom. I've got to do what God would want me to do. I've got to do the will of my Father until the end. And you say, well, that might cause some headaches. That might cause the old boat to rock a little bit. Some people aren't going to like that. Some people are going to call me names. Some people are going to disown me. Some people are going to turn away from me, okay? Will you find yourself in the same situation as they did in John chapter 12? And what did they do? They said, no, we're not going to say publicly that we believe this is the Christ. Why? Because they fear man more than God. And they seek the glory of man more than God. That cannot be us. It's tempting. Why? Because it's immediate. Well, if I go with them, I won't have any immediate problems. I'll have some problems in the judgment day, but that's later. That's later. It's always tempting to take the immediate out, to take the quick fix. But what we have to do is we have to walk as wise. The wise person looks at what will be. The wise person sacrifices the now for what will be, and that's what we ought to do. Going back to Job, we'll end with what Job said. What shall I do when he arises and when he calls me to account? Will I say that I feared man, so I didn't say anything? I feared man, so I didn't do what I ought to do? I know you said to do this, but I fear man. Or I would have been ridiculed. Or I would have been thrown out of this establishment. Or will I say, I feared you, and I did. How could I do anything else? Job starts out that wonderful chapter, chapter 31, saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. How could I look at a virgin? That's what we ought to say. I made a covenant with myself. How could I do anything else? That's how serious we need to take it. And for those of us who are Christians, we have the gift of God that brings us back into communion with Him. We have to remember that God paid a heavy price for us to be brought back to in communion with Him. Therefore, signifying that we are valuable, we remember that we are valuable because God says we're valuable, that our value is constant. Our value is given by God. It cannot be taken away by any man. And that we should have that view of ourselves and of everyone else because it is based on the firm rock of God's word.